Jerry's introduced about a year's worth of preaching just in the past couple weeks. This message that I have been thinking about ties exactly into what we were talking about last week, though it might not seem so on the surface. Chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, this is Jesus, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Exclamation point. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There are some terms that I want to discuss a little bit. I want to discuss an offense. Y'all know, when you read about being offended or something like that in the Bible, what do you normally think about? When everybody talks about now, when they say, you offended me, that means that they hurt their feelings. Right? That's the term, that's the usage of the term offended now. That's not the Bible usage of the term offended. When the Bible talks about being offended or an offense, or Jesus is called a rock of offense, the word is scandalizo, and it's where we get our word scandal or scandalous. And it means a trap or a snare. And it also means an impediment in the path, causing one to stumble. And it's not only that. There's another little version of the word that means scandaleon, I think, and it means the annoyance that one has since he has stumbled or stubbed his toe in modern usage. How many times do you get offended? How many times do we offend? I'm reminded that this annoyance one has after he stumbled. I want to tell y'all a story. Most of y'all know, remember Brother Lois Penix, who used to be here, was a deacon. And one of the principal members, one of the oldest members at the time, helped to build this building. And when he was 90, I think he was, or 80 something, he was up on his roof. Y'all remember this. He was up on his roof. And they're cleaning out the gutters. And Sister Lucille went out there and she said, Brother Lois, get down off that roof. You're going to hurt yourself. And he says, I'm not going to hurt myself. And he climbs back down, cleans all the gutters out, everything. And he pulls his ladder down. And he was a painter. That was his profession. So spent a lot of time on ladders. Got finished with all that. no problems, no hurting or anything, and got down on the ground, and he pulled the ladder, was going to bring it out of the flower bed, and it got hung on a bush. And it wouldn't come out. And he got mad at it. It was an impediment to him. You see. He got mad at it, and he finally just really got mad, and he yanked it out, and he fell down and he broke his arm. And that was the beginning of his rapid decline in health. Y'all remember that? Now, that bush was a scandaleon to him. It was an offense to him. It was an impediment in his way. Now, and he got angry with it, so not only was that the impediment, but he let that get to him, and it was an offense to him. He was offended, you see. Not only was the bush the offender, but he was offended. He got annoyed at the offense. Now, that's one term. Jesus says that offenses are going to come. You are going to have impediments in your way. Normally, when the Bible talks about offenses, it talks about in your walk with Christ, in your walk with God. And he says, it's impossible but that offenses, they're going to come. Know it. Understand it. You're not going to live a life void or empty of offenses. Stumbling blocks in your walk with Christ, with God, in your prayer life, in your church life, in your kingdom life. You're going to have offenses. He says, but woe unto him through whom they come. What does woe mean? It means grief, trouble, a lot of wailing. It's almost like wailing and gnashing of teeth, like torment unto the one that does the offending. And also the one that is constantly annoyed by the offenses. Y'all see that? This is a two-edged sword here. Not only Jesus is teaching that you ought not to be the one that offends, certainly, but on the other side, if you're constantly stumbling because of what someone else does in your walk with Christ, there's going to be torment in your life too, right? If you're trying to do good and you look at everybody else and you see, man, they're causing me a lot of grief, and you don't move on, then you're just going to be paralyzed in your walk with Christ in His kingdom. Now that looks bad, to be paralyzed in the kingdom. Afraid to move forward, knowing that you ought not to move back, that's hard. If you just are so afraid of people offending or of you being offended, it can lock you up. And we don't need to get locked up in our walk with Christ. Now, he says, and I think he's really mainly focusing on the one that does the offending here. But he says, it were better for him, but maybe not. It could be both. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Who knows what a millstone is? Y'all know what a millstone is? I remember my granddaddy used to, after he got finished with the corn crop, and it was dried and all, and we took it out of the crib and we shucked it, and we had to, y'all ever been to and seen them do that where they put the corn in the little thing. It's got a handle and some teeth on it, and it turns, and the corn drops out into the bucket, and the corn cob goes down, and it zoop out. Y'all have seen that? That's a great thing. And I used to do them things one by one. Just turn it and turn it and turn it. But when we got finished, we had a lot of corn in a sack. The kernels of dried corn. And we'd take that dried corn to the mill. And I'd go with my grandpa and some great memories there. But we'd hand that sack of corn to the mill man. And he had a... Now, this is old-timey now, back in Mississippi. My granddaddy, we still... I mean, they still killed hogs. They still lived off the land now. And it's not like those, you know, ninja blender things that has a little mill that's this big. And, you know, you put a few kernels of corn and it comes out with flour. They have those. But I'm talking about this man had a mill, and it had a... it was... either turned by water. Y'all seen the mills at Gatlinburg and different places. And they turn that big wheel, but that big wheel turns this huge rock, round rock like this, and one of them on the bottom is stationary, and one of them is on the top. And they put that grain in there, and those two millstones grind together, and it crushes those rocks. Now, those things are heavy. Right? They're heavy. You can go up there and buy stone ground meal. A lot of people like that for their cornbread and whatever. But Jesus says, it's better for you if they take one of those millstones off the mill, tie a rope around it, and put it on your neck, and throw you into the sea, than to offend one of God's children. Cause a stumbling block in one of God's children. Now, in their walk with Christ. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Now, then he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, y'all know how important forgiveness is to the Lord.
That's right.
The Lord said at the same... I'm going to paraphrase this, but he said, my Father will forgive you at the same level that you forgive others. I mean, to the same extent that you forgive others. If you forgive people this much, then God's going to forgive you this much. And not only that, he told us to pray that God would do that. Now that's pretty stout, isn't it? I mean, in the model prayer, he said, and this is how you pray, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So if we forgive a lot, then God's going to forgive us a lot, right? So it's very important to the Lord about forgiveness. And he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now there's some terms in here I want to talk about too. A trespass means to miss the mark. It means to wander from righteousness, to sin, or to do or go wrong. Okay? How many times do people trespass against you? I mean, daily, when you're at work or even at home, I guess. How many times do people trespass against us, really? A lot. If you talk about to miss the mark, I mean, when people say things like there's a little good in everybody. Y'all heard that. And you heard that? There's a little good in everybody. I've heard that. But the Bible don't say that. That's to miss the mark. That is a trespass. That offends me. Now, it don't hurt my feelings, but it causes maybe a small stumbling block because I know that that's wrong. I know that that's wrong. Right? And if, and I, Sonia knows, I'll say something to people and it causes her some uncomfortability a lot of times. And it embarrasses my kids, I'm sure. They've told me it does. But that don't bother me. That doesn't bother me at all. To rebuke someone, to correct them, or to say, or to give them something out of the Scriptures that negates or is opposing to what they said. There's a little good in everybody. There's none good, no, not one. That's one. That's just one of many. I could go on and on about these trespasses, and those are not. We think of trespasses as someone climbing a fence onto our property. Well, I guess maybe kind of, maybe a little bit, if they're bothering me. But a trespass is when someone misses the mark or causes someone to sin or to do wrong or wanders from righteousness. To rebuke is to raise the price of. Did y'all know that? That's one of the terms or definitions of the word rebuke, is to raise the price of. In the sense of merited, or to award, in the sense of merited penalty, that means you got what they deserve, or they deserve some rebuking and you dish it out. All right, that's what they deserve. To show one his fault. Now that's what a rebuke is, to show one his fault. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, that repent there is to change one's mind for the better. That's what repentance is. It's to amend with abhorrence or hating of past sins. That's what repentance is. Now, I want to get these terms out there because I want to make sure we understand what these things mean, because they're all throughout the Scriptures. And I don't know that anybody really sat me down and ever told me what a rebuke was, or really talked to me about what a stumbling block was. So I want to make sure that all of y'all know that I'm not neglecting to teach you these things. Now, Jesus says that this man is coming. If this man comes to you once and he trespasses against you and misses the mark with something, and you rebuke him or guide him back on the way of righteousness, and if he repents and says, "Oh, well, I did wrong, forgive me," and you forgive him, and then, I mean, that's good. But Jesus goes a little farther and says, if that man does comes back to you seven times in a day and does that same thing, and you rebuke him, I'm assuming that you rebuke him each time, and he repents. Now, how irritated would you be if someone kept on making the same mistake daily and came to you seven times in a day? And Jesus said on over, he made it a little tougher and said, 70 times seven, Peter, that you forgive folks. But he said, but we deal with these people all the time, don't we? In our lives, they come to us and they say something and we correct them or rebuke them or nudge them back in the right way by giving them some instruction from Scriptures. And then the next day, they might come and say the same thing and they say, well, that's right, that's right. That's because folks don't get stuff the first time. They don't get it the first time that you tell them, usually. But how irritated would you be if it happened seven times in a day? It's like, you are so thick. You don't get it. You know? I mean, oh my gosh. Every day. Every day. Every day it happens to me. Now, they're younger, and we're not talking about biblical stuff normally, that I have to correct and bring them back. It's kind of like raising kids, you know? Every day. Every day. You just got to tell them one more time. One more time. And I think that the Lord here is talking about this is not going to be a fast food remedy for this problem. Trespassing. It's not going to be one and done. You know? This is a long haul solution. Now, what would you need if you had a bunch of people coming to you daily? Making the same mistake. And even if it was a different mistake. Get it? Even if it was a different mistake, seven times, seven different mistakes, you're like, they're just bothering me so bad, I just can't deal with these people. Just go. Get out of here. The Lord says, you forgive them. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now it seems to me that faith is not what they need. It seems to me that faith is not what they need, but that's not what... And I would think that they would have need of patience. But that's not what they asked for. They asked for the Lord to increase their faith. That's strange to me. And I've been pondering about it for a long time. Increase our faith. What were they asking for? Lord, that's hard to do. That's very difficult to do. Just give us more faith. Give us, because really, I'm telling you what, it does take faith in Jesus Christ to be able to forgive someone. Because, let me tell you, according to the law that God gave them, that they guided their life by, they weren't the ones that were to do the forgiving. They had to take this man to the priest and let him settle the thing. Right? Jesus said, cut out the middleman. You do it. You do it. Now, this is shoe leather gospel stuff here today. Now, they want, I get the sense that they want a quick fix for this. Lord, just give us more faith. Pour open your storehouse and just grace us with all the faith we need to get this done. And Lord, give it to us right now. What did Jesus answer them? I will say that He rebuked them. It don't say He did, but let's just listen. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, I want to talk about this for just a few minutes. They're looking for something for the Lord to lay on them to let them be able to do this. Forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, what you need is not more faith, but to use the faith you got. Amen. And I want us to remember that faith is not one quick fix thing. What is a mustard seed's purpose? I guess they grind it up and make mustard out of it. But one of the purposes of the mustard seed, any kind of seed, is to plant it. You plant it in the ground and it grows and grows and grows. And after you plant it, it's not going to produce fruit right then, is it? Jesus is talking about the long haul. Just like he was in the seven times a day. Mustard seed planted in the ground. It's not going to yield fruit that day. It's not going to yield fruit the day you plant it. It's got to be nurtured. It's got to be tended, fertilized. And when it grows up, it's got to withstand the elements. And after it withstands the elements for several years, it'll grow. It'll grow. It'll put roots down deep. And it'll get mighty. The Bible calls it so big that the tree, birds of the air, make their nests in it. Now that's a big tree. Now, or at least it's not like a tomato plant. It's not fragile. The longer it's used, the stronger it gets. But it's got to weather some seasons and some storms first. Then Jesus brings this last part. But which of you, having a servant, and this is along the same lines, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat or to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup or eat, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Or I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now let's get this scene. Y'all understand that we're the servants and he's the master, right? But Jesus is even talking to them in a natural way. He says, which of you that has a servant that's out plowing in the field or feeding the cattle all day long, when he comes into the house, are you going to say, oh, you've been working so hard, you come over here, you sit down and let me fix you something to eat? Jesus said, nope, that's not how it is. When you are worn out and dusty and muddy from plowing the field, and you got the smell of animals on you, then when you come into the house, this house, when you come into the house, he says, the master is not going to say, oh, it's time for you to eat. He says, you first prepare me something to eat. And afterwards, after you've not only worked in the field all day, but you come home and you got to fix supper for me. After you've plowed in the field and fed the cattle, then you come into the Lord's house and you prepare God something to eat, and which I think is praise to Him, it's prayers to Him, it's honor and glory to Him. And when we do all of that, He's still not going to thank us for praising Him. He's still not going to thank us for that which is our duty to do. And we ought not to expect God to thank us for doing that which He's commanded us to do, because it is our duty. And because it is our duty, then we ought to have the attitude. You know, some people, I think, when they come to church, they come to church because they're thinking that God is Santa Claus or something, wanting Him to give them, since it's that time of year, thinking that God's going to give them something. God's not obligated to give us something, but you know what we are obligated to do? Give Him everything.
That's right.
Because He deserves everything, no matter what station we are in life we're in. That's hard, isn't it? We all need to have the attitude that we're unprofitable servants. That doesn't mean that we don't do what's our duty to do. That means that we haven't extended His kingdom. I mean, we've just done that which was our duty to do. We haven't gone over and beyond what our duty is what that means. Because how could you? Right? To be a profitable servant would be to do more than He asked you to do. Right? It would be, I don't know, we can't do more than God asked us to do. So there's no way for us to be a profitable servant, to add anything to God. Right? So we ought to have the idea that we're still unprofitable servants, even if we get up in the morning and we pray and we constantly have Him on our mind and we reprove people, we rebuke people when they're wrong, and we talk about God and we rejoice and we come together and we come with a big bucket full of stuff for the Lord. When we come in, we have prayers which are the incense to Him, a sweet-smelling savor to Him. You know, think about that. When we come into the house of God, after working out in the world, plowing, feeding cattle, and we come into the church, I'm going to bring it down. When we come into the church on Sunday morning or whenever we meet, that we don't come in saying, "All right, God, it's time for You to feed me." Do we? I do it. I've done it. But you know what? That's wrong. It's wrong for me to come into God's house and say, "God, all right, I've done all this work. It's time for You to serve me." That's hard stuff, ain't it? I've been there. I've been there recently, expecting that God would give me a blessing because of what I've done for Him during the week. Come into the, instead of saying, "Father, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to come with a humble heart. And I'm going to offer up prayers," which, you know, when Sonya cooks and I walk in the house from being outside, and I smell it, I thought, I can't wait to eat that. Did you know that's what your prayers are in God's nose? When we pray, it's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. It's like something's being prepared for me. And after God hears that, or smells those prayers, and smells those, it's sweet to God when He smells our prayers. Isn't that strange that He smells our prayers instead of hearing them? He hears them too. But they're sweet in His nose because it lets Him know that we are preparing something for Him. We're preparing our lives for Him. Preparing our bodies for Him to be used in His service. And when God, when we come that way, Instead of, God, I'm here ready to eat. When we prepare ourselves that way, then He'll give us something to eat. After we prepare something for Him first, then we get something to eat. Isn't that a blessing? God knows what He's doing. The servant is not above the master. Master is all in all. So when you meet people every day, don't ask the Lord for more faith. Just exercise what you have. Exercise what you have.
Amen. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have that desire to come and worship God with us in His house. May the Lord bless us to honor Him with our lives, with our lips, with our prayers, and with our service as we feed the cattle and plow in the field.